Would you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read from verses 1 to 6 with you, but today we're going to be focusing on verses 3 and 4. The word of God reads, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much struggle. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with a flattering word, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor seeking glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you with grateful hearts that we can be here this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you and to praise your holy name. We thank you that you saw it right in your eyes, that though we were still sinners, we were your enemies, God. You loved us so much that you sent your precious Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Father, we thank you for this precious gift we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that at the moment of salvation, you united us to yourself through your Spirit, and you united us to each other. And we thank you for your Spirit that you've given us, whom indwells us, who gives us understanding as we read and study your word. Father, we pray that through your Spirit you would illuminate your word to us this morning, that you would give us understanding, and that you would help us to apply these biblical truths to every aspect of our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified through our time together. We love you, we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this week, I saw an interview of a well-known prosperity gospel preacher who was being interviewed by his own granddaughter. During this interview, she asked if he could help her understand why God was not healing him. He was going through many health issues that were causing him a lot of pain. And she needed help reconciling the message that he preached and the reality he found himself in. This young woman looked genuinely hurt, confused, and disappointed. And she was wondering why God would not heal her grandfather, the one who himself preached this message of prosperity. After talking in circles for a little while, he was never able to answer her questions. And she looked just as hurt and confused as when she had first asked him that question. Left with no answers. Left with no hope. It was such a heartbreaking thing to see. But unfortunately, this story is all too common. There are many people who are deceived by these false teachers, who come preaching a message that is just not true. Teachers who say they come in the name of the Lord, but in reality, they were never sent by him. These teachings harm the witness of the gospel. These teachings harm the witness of the church. And these teachings turn people away from the truth. These teachings are so prevalent, and these teachers so cunning, that you and I must still be on guard so that we could protect the church. We must be discerning to prevent these teachings from entering the church, and so that we ourselves are not deceived by these false teachers. But how can we do that? How do we know who we can trust? With so many voices, many saying they come in the name of the Lord, how can we discern whether a ministry is trustworthy? Well, the Apostle Paul answers those questions for us this morning. He shows us, through his example, what a trustworthy ministry looks like. And he shows us, through his defense of his ministry, the kinds of ministries that we should avoid. Last week, we began our study through Paul's defense of his ministry. In chapter 1, he had highlighted his thankfulness to God for his work in the Thessalonian church, how they had received, believed, and lived out the gospel. He wrote about how their witness resonated to the region all around them, throughout Macedonia and Achaia, even reaching Paul himself, who was all the way in Corinth, in the Roman province of Achaia. But that's not all Paul had heard. Paul and his ministry had come under attack. He had heard rumors and slander about him and his ministry team, evidenced by his defense here in chapter 2. There were many groups, both Jews and Gentiles, who wanted to discredit Paul and his ministry and stamp out the flame of the gospel. And all throughout chapter 2, he defends the credibility and integrity of their ministry. During Paul's time, there was no shortage of false teachers fighting for people's attention and their loyalty. The Roman Empire had seen a collision of Eastern and Western religious and philosophical ideas. And there were many popular voices, philosophers, magicians, astrologers, and supposed holy men who were fighting for people's attention. It would have been easy for Paul's opponents to lump him and his companions in with these false teachers. Paul had no doubt heard accusations against him and against his missionary companions. And this chapter is written as a defense of his ministry, to reassure the Thessalonians of their trustworthiness, the trustworthiness of their message and their ministry. In the first two verses of this chapter, Paul called on the Thessalonians to recall from their own experience with them. He highlighted their commitment to the gospel by reminding them of how they had suffered for Christ's sake. Before they went to the Thessalonians, when they were still in Philippi, they had endured beatings, humiliation, and imprisonment for the sake of Christ. And yet they still found boldness in their God to preach the message of salvation to the Thessalonians, knowing that they could face the same treatment when they arrived. They had proved through their actions that their ministry was one of integrity, that they weren't in it for themselves, they were in it to please their God. And they were willing to do whatever it took regardless of the consequences they faced. And then from verses 3 to 6 here, Paul highlights several aspects of what made his ministry trustworthy. These were qualities they had witnessed for themselves, qualities that should have reassured them if they were having any doubts. He highlights here two aspects of his ministry, his message and his motivation. As we go through this passage, I want to look at it from a slightly different angle. I want to use the qualities Paul highlights here from his ministry to help us discern what an untrustworthy ministry looks like. Make no mistake about it, friends. There are many bad ministries. Ministries that prey on innocent people. Ministries that bring reproach to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ministries that you and I must be on guard against. Ministries that we should reject and avoid at all costs. And from verses 3 to 6, we'll learn how we can spot out these false ministries. This week, we'll cover verses 3 and 4 and examine the message of false teachers. Next time, we'll cover verses 5 and 6 and we'll examine the motivation of these false teachers. And as we study through this passage together, my desire is that we would grow in discernment so that we could protect the integrity of our church and so that we ourselves are not led astray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul shows us three marks of a false teacher that will help you discern whether a ministry is trustworthy or not. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these three marks up front. The first is that false teachers lack integrity. And we see that in verse number 3. The second is that they lack God's approval. And we see that in the first part of verse 4. And finally, they seek to please men. And we see that in the second part of verse 4. So let's examine this first mark here, how false teachers lack integrity. In verse 3, Paul says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Paul begins this section with the word "for," which connects back to his statements found in verse 1 and 2, where he spoke about their powerful and fruitful entrance among them, and how they came bearing a message that was from God himself. And verse 3 builds on that, on the fact that they were speaking on behalf of God, the one who himself gave them their message of the gospel. And that's why he says that their exhortation did not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. The word Paul uses here for exhortation has a wide range of meanings in the New Testament. It combines elements of teaching, encouraging, comforting, and urgent appeal. In this context, Paul likens the gospel to an urgent appeal on their behalf, the call to turn away from their old sinful way of living, the call to bear their cross and follow Christ. By using this word, Paul highlights the integrity of his ministry. You see, back in the ancient Greco-Roman world, these itinerant philosophers and speakers would go out and use eloquent speech and rhetoric for selfish gain, financial profit, and for their own glory. They would often appeal to crowds with their smooth talk and eloquent speech, and they would urge them to act on their message by giving them money or some other sort of benefit. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand that the appeal of the gospel was nothing like this selfish, worldly appeal. like these peddlers and false teachers who promoted these false teachings for their own glory. Paul and his companions were not in it to gain anything for themselves. And this message was not tailored for mass appeal. This was a message that brought suffering and persecution and was not popular in Paul's day. This was a message that came with much personal cost to those who believed it. We read in verse 2 about how Paul had suffered in Philippi before even going to the Thessalonians. They knew how Paul was immediately persecuted in their own city, forcing Paul to leave prematurely. It was clear that their message was not one that had its origination here in this world. And because of this truth, this message came much hostility toward it. This was a divinely originated message that came from God himself. And that's why Paul says here that their exhortation did not come from error. It did not come from impurity or by way of deceit. Paul uses these three categories to defend the integrity of his ministry. He defended his message, his motive, and his methods. First, he says his message was free from any error. The word Paul uses for error refers to a wandering from the path of truth. Paul's opponents had accused him of not only being in error, but being blasphemous. They believed he was preaching a message of blasphemy, saying that Jesus Christ was God himself, that he was the Son of God, the promised Messiah, that God would bring salvation to the world through. Not only did Jewish opponents believe he strayed away from the truth, they believed he was taking many people with him. And because of this misconception, they set out to discredit him and stamp out the gospel. But what they didn't know was that Paul was on a divinely appointed mission. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was newly converted, we see that the Lord himself chose Paul to be an instrument to bear his name and be a witness before Gentiles and kings and all of Israel. He didn't bring a message of error. He brought a message of truth. A message directly from the one who is truth. Later on in verse 13, Paul made it clear when he told them that he thanked God without ceasing. That when they received the word from them, they didn't receive it as the word of man, but they received it as what it was, the word of the living and true God. So Paul's exhortation came with no error because of its source and origin. But Paul also said their exhortation did not come by impurity. The word Paul uses here for impurity refers to a state of moral corruption. And in this context, he's referring to impurity in motive for his preaching. Many of the false teachers in this time were driven by selfish, evil motives. They were in it for personal gain. And they would manipulate people, saying whatever they needed to say to get what they wanted in return. But Paul was calling them to remember, that was not us. That was not Paul nor his missionary team. These men were willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Beatings, humiliation, imprisonment, all so they could be faithful proclaimers of God's word. They were willing to put their own lives on the line for the gospel. Paul's ministry was one of integrity, whose motive was to honor Christ. So his message was without error, and his motivation was not impure. And Paul also says here that his exhortation did not come by way of deceit. The word Paul uses here for deceit refers to taking advantage of someone through underhanded methods. Picture a hunter that uses bait to trap his prey. This hunter is cunning. He studies his prey, finds what they like, and uses it as bait. And when the prey goes in to take the bait, the trap snaps, and there's no way out. That's what false teachers in Paul's day were doing. And that's what false teachers do today. Peddling errors, teachings full of errors, driven by selfish motives, and they're spread through deceit and through trickery. That's exactly what we see even today. We live in a time that is very similar to that of Paul's day. We have endless false teachers spreading lies all over. And I would even say that the spread of false teaching has been made much easier in this day through the rise of the internet and social media. Now every false teacher has a platform if people are willing to listen. These false teachers come in the form of your favorite podcaster, social media influencers, and even preachers and teachers from professing Christian churches. One thing you have to understand, my friends, is not everything that calls itself Christian is actually Christian. Many of these people come as teachers of God's word with messages full of error. Messages full of errors that lead people astray and cause them to shipwreck their faith. I've seen it all too often. Unfortunately, I see it all the time. And the most dangerous ones are the ones who teach about 98% of the truth. And they come with a message that looks like truth, but where they get it wrong, it's usually in important areas. I've seen some teachers draw people in with their seemingly sound content, but they gain a following, and after a while, they expose who they truly are. They deviate from the truth, and they take so many innocent people with them. And that's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we grow in our knowledge of God's word. We know how to rightly handle the word of truth. We must know this so that we are not ourselves led astray. You need to be able to discern what is right from what is almost right. You need to be confident in what you believe and why you believe it. And you must take all your beliefs from the written and holy word of God. You see, it was the scriptures themselves that validated Paul's message in this time. The Old Testament was full of evidence proving that Christ was God's promised Messiah. And that's why the Bereans in Acts 17 were convinced that Paul's message was from God himself. Because they diligently searched the scriptures and tested everything he said against God's word. And brothers and sisters, that's what you and I should do to every teaching we choose to accept. We shouldn't believe everything someone says, no matter how good or educated or eloquent they sound. You need to know the word of God for yourself so you can test all things through God's word. You need to be like the Bereans who searched the scriptures and were able to confirm Paul's message. Let me ask you this morning, are you confident handling God's word this way? Are you confident that you can spot error when it's presented to you as truth? I encourage you, brothers and sisters, if that's not you, make a commitment right now to grow in your knowledge of God's word. He gives us his Spirit, who illuminates his word to us and helps us understand it. He gives us Spirit-filled teachers and preachers that have been proven to help us grow in our knowledge of God's word. We have an abundance of resources that can help us in this endeavor in today's day and age. And you might say, wait, I'm not very good with reading. I don't do very well with my own personal study. But let me encourage you with this, brothers and sisters, by reminding you that growing in biblical knowledge takes time. And all that's required is faithfulness and consistency. It's something that takes a lifetime of patient, consistent studying. It's like the well-known riddle, what's the best way to eat an elephant? You don't. You just go to In-N-Out, right? No, but it's one bite at a time. You see, and that's how we should treat our studying of God's word. Take one verse at a time, one chapter at a time, one book at a time. What matters is that you're faithful. And what matters is that you're consistent. And as you consistently study God's word, you will grow in maturity. You will grow in biblical wisdom and discernment. And you will not be deceived by erroneous false teachings that you encounter. Paul had clearly demonstrated through his time with the Thessalonians that his ministry and his message were one of integrity. And there were marks of integrity in this ministry, marks that should be characteristic of our ministry as well, and marks that should be present in any ministry we choose to receive. If you want to discern whether a ministry is trustworthy, then examine it and see if it's one of integrity in its message, in its motive, and its method. Apart from discerning their message, how else can you discern whether a ministry is trustworthy? In this next section, Paul shows us how, by examining the one who brings the message. The second mark of a false teacher, Paul shows us, is that they lack God's approval. In verse 4, he continues, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel," Paul begins here by using the word "but" to mark a sharp pivot, rejecting the possibility of false and deceptive human motives. And he introduces here the true and divine origin of his own ministry. He emphasizes God's approval of his ministry by highlighting where it's from. He says he and his companions have been approved by God himself. The word he uses here for approved refers to drawing a conclusion about something's worth after it's gone through testing. It's like the jeweler who, prior to buying precious metals, will run it through various tests to make sure it's real. Or like the bank teller who runs $100 bills through the black light machine to see whether those bills are legitimate. Paul and his companions had been tested and approved by God. This word is written in the passive voice, which tells us that it's God who's doing the testing. It's God who has put his stamp of approval on them. And this word is also written in the perfect tense, which speaks to something that happened in the past and has ongoing effects. These were men who had proven themselves faithful in the gospel ministry God gave them before even going on this missionary journey. Men who were willing to risk their comfort, their safety, and even their lives for the sake of spreading the gospel. God had tested their hearts and their faithfulness, and they stood in an ongoing state of God's approval. God had clearly called them into the ministry. These were men who did not appoint themselves. These were men who were not ministering of their own authority. They came as those who were entrusted with this message by God Himself. God will call those whom He desires to proclaim His word. And there's usually a testing that comes along with that calling. A testing of character, gifting, faithfulness, among many other things. You can discern whether a ministry is trustworthy by examining its teachers and its preachers and its leaders, by examining their lives and their character to see if it lines up with Scripture. And we see many of these marks of a qualified teacher in 1 Timothy 3. And we also see those marks in Titus chapter 1, which speak to the character of elders. These are men who live lives holy, dedicated to the service of their God. Men who seek to live lives that are above reproach and exemplify a strong, godly character. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. This is not some sort of standard of perfection that must be present, because we're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory, and that's why we need Jesus Christ. But there's a marked pattern of a desire of growth in godliness. And those whom God calls to preach and teach His word, He Himself equips, He appoints, and He directs their paths. And you can see that clearly through God's providence in the lives of these preachers and teachers. When you examine a teacher or a preacher to discern whether God has called them, look at their lives and look for these different marks of approval found in Scripture. Is there a gifting to teach? Are people able to understand His message? Is this person effective in communicating God's truths for people to learn from? Now, I'm not talking about eloquence. You don't necessarily have to be a gifted speaker. But can you communicate the truths found in Scripture in a way that people understand? Are these teachers preaching the gospel, that we're all sinners and that we're all in need of salvation? That Jesus Christ is the way to salvation, that He's the only way, the truth, and the life? That no one can come to the Father unless it is through Him? And how we must repent of our sins and turn to faith in Christ for our salvation. And that this offer of salvation is available to everyone who believes. Brothers and sisters, the message of the gospel is a non-negotiable. If someone is called by God to teach His word, it must be rooted in the gospel. Another thing you can examine is whether there is a pattern of godliness. Not perfection, but a faithful striving in pursuit of God's glorious standard. Has the Lord directed their steps into the ministry, evidenced by God's providence? And most importantly, Is there a confirmation from other godly people in their lives? There are many people out there who decide to create their own ministries. And they're not under the leadership of a sound church. And they don't have the confirmation of the body of believers. And if these marks are not present in someone you are considering to follow, you must beware. Because Scripture is clear that God calls, equips, and approves His ministers. And there are many men out there, and even many women today, who take it upon themselves to be preachers and teachers when they're clearly not called. They're clearly not qualified, and they're not approved by God. And that comes with such unfortunate, catastrophic consequences. Today, there are an abundance of those voices, of people who want to be viewed as teachers and instructors. And these people want a following. And they'll often say whatever they need to say to gain that following. They often speak a false message that does not come from the Word of God. It comes from their own hearts and their own minds and even their own desires. But that wasn't Paul. He and his companions were clearly called and approved by God. And it was evident that God himself entrusted them with this message of salvation to proclaim to the world. False teachers preach a message that often comes from within themselves, a message that is void of any power to save, a message that exalts man and reduces God. It reveals that they are not truly sent by God. They have not been entrusted with His gospel to go out and preach, and we must be aware of these teachers. If you want to discern whether someone's ministry is trustworthy, then examine the teachers that bring the message. Whether there's evidence that they are truly called and approved by God Himself. If there's no evidence of God's approval, you should beware of those ministries, and you should beware of the teachers that lead them. So how else can you discern whether a ministry is trustworthy? We saw that false teachers lack integrity, and we saw that they also lack God's approval. And in this next section, Paul shows us another way to discern whether a ministry is trustworthy, by examining their motivation. The third mark of a false teacher, Paul shows us, is that they seek to please men. In the second part of verse 4, Paul says, "So we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Because Paul and his companions had been approved by God and been entrusted by God with his message, he clearly shows who their ministry was aimed to please. It wasn't aimed to please men. They were there to speak to please the Lord. The fact that the word "speak" is written in the present tense shows us how they were committed to continuous preaching of the gospel, regardless of who liked it and who didn't. He wasn't there to win them over to themselves. He wasn't there for the approval of men. The word Paul uses here for "please" refers to winning someone's favor, often through flattery. Many of the false teachers in Paul's day were in it for their own self-interest, and they tickled people's ears and told them what they wanted to hear, whether it was money, influence, or power. And it's very similar to what you and I see today. One thing you need to remember is that there's nothing new under the sun. There's just slightly different packaging when it's presented. It's the same old heresies, all reshaped and new for us today. And people naturally gravitate towards teachers that say what they want to hear. And you and I must be on guard of that ourselves, because we're all naturally inclined to want to hear people who agree with us. We all think our opinions are the right ones. We all think our convictions are the right ones. And it makes us feel good to hear someone else preaching what we want to hear. But we must be on guard that it is in line with God's holy word. If our opinions conflict with God's word, then that's our own problem. And we need to be willing to submit to the authority of scriptures and die to ourselves if we disagree with what we see. The word of God is a message that many people find very offensive, because it calls out sin. It calls sinners to turn away from that sin. And that's a message people don't want to hear, because people will cling on to their sin. And when they hear the message of repentance and faith, it turns many people away. Sometimes, even when we sit under the teaching of God's word, it makes us feel uncomfortable. We don't like what we hear, and sometimes we might feel cut to the core. Sometimes we might get bothered by something we read or something that's said. But if that's what Scripture truly teaches, we need to check our feelings and our pride at the door, and we need to be willing to humble ourselves and submit to the authority of God's word. A preacher's intent is not to personally attack or insult God's flock. It's to convict of sin and encourage and comfort and exhort them to godliness. But it's not to please men. It's only to please the God who sent them. And oftentimes, preachers risk being unpopular for speaking God's truth. And this is true especially today in the era of itching ears that we live in. The era Paul warned us about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we need to make sure that what we want to hear is directly derived from God's word. Not our favorite books, not our favorite shows, not our favorite social media influencer. We need to make sure that we derive our convictions and our belief from God's word. We need to desire to hear his word no matter how much it stings or hurts or convicts. We need God's word because that's what his spirit uses to conform us to Christ. If anyone comes to you with a different message, a message that keeps you comfortable in your sins, or a message that contradicts God's word, it would do you well to run away. Because there are many false teachers who will tell you exactly what you want to hear. But that wasn't Paul. And he highlights the fact that man's opinions were not his concern. They weren't the ones who had entrusted him with this message. And they weren't the ones to whom he would be accountable to. It was God, the God who examines our hearts, like Paul says right here in verse 4. The word Paul uses for examines is the same one he used earlier in verse 4, where he said that they had been approved by God himself. Only it's used in a slightly different sense here. Earlier in verse 4, it was written with a more passive sense, focusing on the approval they received from God. And the way he uses it here refers to a more active sense, referring to God's process of testing them continually. Paul and his companions understood that God knew their motives. that he knew their hearts, and that he was the one constantly monitoring and observing us. The heart here refers to the seat of physical, spiritual, and mental life. It's a picture of the whole man. And brothers and sisters, you and I must never forget that God knows it all. He knows us intimately. He knows our innermost thoughts and our emotions. And yes, he even knows the intentions for why we do things. And brothers and sisters, you and I should seek to live with that truth in our minds. Just like Paul and his companions demonstrated that they understood. It would do us well to evaluate our motives as to why we do what we do. Even good things. Because sometimes we might be tempted to do good things with wrong motives. Even things that we might say are used to glorify our God. When we do or say something kind or help someone out in some way. Have you ever found that happening to you? Have you ever done something or said something that was kind because you wanted the pat on the back? Because you wanted to receive the glory and the praise. Brothers and sisters, we are too susceptible to fall for this trap. And we need to make sure our intentions are pure and that we aren't being driven by selfish motives. We need to examine our own hearts, because like it says in Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and our hearts will deceive us, so we should not follow our hearts. And we should examine our hearts and ask why we're truly doing what we do. We should remember that God is constantly examining our hearts, and we should strive to live lives that reflect that. We know our God is monitoring us. We know he knows our hearts. We should desire to live to please him. We should desire a ministry that glorifies him, no matter how unpopular we may be to the world that is around us. We should strive for a ministry of integrity, a ministry of truth, of righteousness, just like Paul and his companions, so that we too would receive the approval from God. And we should avoid the ministries that lack these marks of a faithful gospel ministry. We too should be on guard unless we be deceived, brothers and sisters. It's imperative that we know how to discern the many teachings that are out there. We must know God's standards. We must know God's word. We must be able to discern truth from the lies. And through this passage, Paul demonstrated how we can do that by giving us an example in his own ministry that we can follow. He showed us what a ministry of integrity looked like. A ministry concerned with God's glory and that alone. The accusations he was defending against were baseless, and the Thessalonians knew it because they had spent time with Paul and saw it. They did not lack the integrity that is required. They did not lack God's approval that is required. And they did not seek to please men like the many false teachers out there. They had a ministry worthy of our imitation. And brothers and sisters, this is the kind of ministry that we should strive to have. This is the kind of ministry we should receive as coming from God. and we should reject any and all other things that are not. The church will always struggle against these attacks from false teachers and their false teachings. And we must do our part to defend the integrity of the church. And brothers and sisters, this charge begins with you and me. We must be equipped to recognize truth, to preach the truth, and to hold fast to the truth in the midst of a world of lies. We are called to be discerning, called to be mature. We are called to stand firm in God's truth. So, brothers and sisters, let us do our part. Embrace truth. Reject lies. And stand firm in the truth for God's glory. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you have given us this morning. Father, we thank you that you have saved us and brought us near to yourself, and that you have entrusted us with your gospel message to go out and to proclaim to the world. Father, we thank you for this instruction that we found through this morning's passage. And I pray that you would help each one of us grow in our discernment, that we would grow in our knowledge of your word and seek to please you with that knowledge, that we would not just receive it as head knowledge, but that it would transform the way we live. Father, help us to live our lives completely and wholly for your glory. And help us to protect the integrity of your church and ourselves so that we are not deceived. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, who illuminates your word to us and gives us understanding. I pray that your Spirit would give us a greater desire to dive deep into your word, and that you would give us understanding so that we may live in accordance with your word. And most importantly, Father, I pray that we would seek to apply those truths to our lives, that we may live in a way that honors you. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in the matchless name of your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.